This is the Word and the Walk podcast, pursuing faithfulness to Christ while being grounded in biblical truth.
Well, Josh Kelso here once again with Tom Engstead and Tyler Azeltine, and we are working our way through the biblical convictions of Gilbert Bible Church. And if you haven't listened to our intro podcast to the biblical convictions, I encourage you to do so, just to get a framework of what we mean by biblical conviction, why we have these at Gilbert Bible Church. But today we're going to be talking about the doctrines of grace. This is conviction three for us as a church. They're not in a particular order, but just how we have them listed. This, if you go to our website and look up the biblical convictions, this is number three, the doctrines of grace. And we will probably be discussing this conviction over a couple podcasts as a multi-part discussion. The doctrines of grace is an interesting one. It can be, just by title, an obstacle to many theologically, depending upon what church you grew up in or what theological persuasion you have. But our aim is not to hold to a specific theological system in this, but rather just simply, what does Scripture teach? And we believe that Scripture, first and foremost, teaches, as Psalm 3:8 says, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is from God. It uniquely belongs to Him, and therefore it is uniquely His to give. And there are ways that the salvation that the Lord gives has been described or summarized with really 5 points. Sometimes it's referred to as the 5 points of Calvinism or the doctrines of grace. And we're going to take some time just to work through each of these and what Scripture teaches about man, about God, and about salvation. So, Tom, Tyler, anything you guys want to say before we dive into those just regarding the doctrines of grace?
Praising God right now for making His word so clear.
That's right. Let me ask this question. When each of you first were saved, did you immediately hold to the doctrines of grace?
No. Didn't even know anything about them. When I was saved, I completely would tell you my testimony is I made a decision.
Okay, yeah.
And I would say, prior to grasping the doctrines of grace, I first grew in believing and understanding God's sovereignty in everything.
Yeah.
I think without a grasp of God's sovereignty, I would have, who knows what the Lord would have done, but I think theologically, just knowing His utmost control.
Yeah.
And ordaining.
Yeah. Yep. How about you, Tyler?
Yeah, really similar. I cannot remember learning theology growing up. I knew the gospel really, really young. I knew stories from God's word really, really young. And throughout my childhood, I remember coming to Grace Bible Church and being challenged to just read my Bible constantly. What does God's word say about that thought? What does God's word say about that practice? And just over and over again, being directed back to God's word, being challenged to read God's word from cover to cover, and then start again. And it was probably 9 months, something like that, after I had been at Grace Bible Church. I was driving in a truck with a friend up north to actually meet Zach Cann. And my friend said, I should have let you know, we're about to go see a bunch of Calvinists. Do you know what that is? Have you heard of Tulip? And he just started walking through these are the 5 points. And at the time, having just been spending a lot of time in God's word, I was just able to say, oh man, I've never heard that. That's what this passage says. Romans 9 talks about that. Romans 5 talks about that over and over again. It's just like, man, this is just what God's word says. So it wasn't, to me, it wasn't a system that I learned. It was, I think that's just what God's word says. It's interesting, as this last semester, we studied this topic a little bit, and just reminding myself, refreshing the history of how these things came about. They weren't doctrines that Calvin put together, but actually the opposite. After Calvin's death, Jacob Herman, disciples, assembled a bunch of disagreements with Calvin and came up with 5 points. And then the doctrines of grace were, after the Synod of Dort, examining those doctrines which were in opposition to what Calvin had taught. They just found those things that were not biblical. And so they came up with 5 points that were biblical to contradict what had been, what was being taught by the Arminians at that point.
Yep. Yeah, and that's helpful context, because sometimes the term Calvinist can, you can be grouped in with a whole bunch of different theological views. Sometimes it's a bad word to some. Comes with assumptions about what you believe and how you hold what you believe, right, and other things like that. I know for my my situation, I was not raised being formally taught theology, but obviously what you're exposed to and what you're taught is teaching theology. It's what you believe about God. And I never struggled with believing that God was sovereign, except for the category of salvation. and he chose, there was all sorts of logical explanations of how he chose to set aside his sovereignty, or he's outside of time, but he looks through the corridors of time, and all these explanations to try to describe why we still have to choose God and why we have such a prominent role in our salvation. And it wasn't until I was about 17 with a very close friend of mine at the time, and we were talking into the late hours of the night, and he kept showing me, we really weren't talking about the 5 points of the doctrines of grace or of Calvinism. We were really just talking about God's role of sovereign. Is God sovereign over salvation? That was just the starting point for us. And he kept showing me various passages, and I kept arguing with my logic. I'm not a puppet. Different statements. Love is perfected through choice. Where do you see that in the Bible? Well, it just sounds really good. Then he'd show me Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, and he kept just taking me back to Scripture.
Praise God.
And eventually, after literally, I think it was something like 5 hours of discussion, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, and I'm looking at Ephesians 1, and I just can't argue anymore. And I go, okay, God's sovereign over salvation. And at that point, it was kind of an aha moment for me, because I had been reading my Bible at that point regularly. I had read through my Bible at 14 from cover to cover because I just wanted to know what was in it. And I had been reading my Bible regularly, but I had this epiphany, like, what else do I believe that's not biblical? And it was great, because I didn't learn these principles, like you were saying, Tyler, in a classroom, being taught some sort of formula. It just pops off the pages of Scripture. This is what God teaches about That's salvation. Right. But having it summarized this way is actually really helpful and really clarifying. Mm. So let's take these one by one. Oftentimes the acronym TULIP is used. And where that's helpful, great. And if that's an obstacle to you, then just pretend like you didn't hear me say it. But it starts with the sinner's life being totaled, or total depravity is the term that's used. Tom, you want to talk a little bit about total depravity?
Absolutely. It is so common in Scripture, and it starts, we see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there's nothing new under the sun. Man hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. God's assessment in Genesis chapter 6 is the same. And we see, you know, Romans 3, you know, where Paul just lays it out that there is none righteous, not even one.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is when I do believe I was saved before I had an understanding of how God saved me, but growing up in a religious system that I truly believed I was good and I could do good to have God's favor, and then to be confronted with what words really do mean when God speaks. What does it mean when God says he looked on man and saw the wickedness? God's not a liar. And so total depravity is just agreeing with God, my life is totally ruined on my own.
Yeah. Yep. It's like Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Yeah. Dead men don't get up on their own volition. Right.
You're not mostly dead.
Yeah, you're not mostly dead, exactly. In Romans 5, the descriptions Paul gives, godless, helpless, sinners, enemies of God, at enmity with God. It's not a flattering picture that Scripture gives of mankind's state, or like we've been seeing in John 3, when Nicodemus comes and talks to Jesus. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And his explanation is that the Spirit has to rebirth you. It's something outside of you bringing you to new life in order for you then to be able to see and understand spiritual things. And so the sinner's life is totaled by sin. I've heard it described, even if the choice was set before us, 100 out of 100 times, we would choose what is sinful, not the things of the Lord, because it's our nature.
That's right.
It's our nature. Tyler, any thoughts on that?
No. It's interesting because I do think each one of these topics brings God glory.
Absolutely.
I think we can be defensive and say, oh, the problem's not that bad. I'm not that bad. Understanding who God has said you are actually shows the incredible magnitude of God's grace and love.
Yeah.
You know, it's when you think about total depravity and why is it good for me to recognize my true state? And that is humility.
Mm-hmm.
I am dependent on God.
Yeah.
There's nothing I bring to this. And to recognize that my life is totally ruined is humbling.
Yeah.
How can you be arrogant when you know you truly deserve hell and God has lavished his grace on you?
So, Tom, that's a great point, and it makes me think of this counter-argument to what Scripture teaches regarding the state of man. You're saying that I can only sin, that my life is totaled by sin, that I'm depraved, that nothing I do is good. I see people who aren't Christians doing good things all the time.
Yep.
So how can that be?
God's common grace to all. even sinful people aren't as sinful as they could be. You look at non-believers, and there's a complete scope of how sinful somebody can be.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a question of, am I a little sinful? You know, one sin makes you a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Or is your sin just that debase?
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of I'm better than somebody else. No, one sin, you deserve hell.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that a lot. I know Augustine in the Confessions talks about several categories of God's grace, and one of them is God's restraining grace prior to salvation that kept him from all the evil he was capable of that he knew of in his heart. And I remember reading that and just thinking that was such a profound statement. He understood really the wickedness of his own heart, and that the only reason he didn't do far worse practical things was God just restraining him, because there was nothing he was incapable of in his sinful state. I think it's also important to make the distinction, first of all, recognizing that every human is made in the image of God and has in their conscience a moral compass of what is right and wrong before God. And everyone who is depraved does not do those moral things that may benefit others socially as worship of God. And therefore, even their morally good things culturally, socially, are done out of selfish reasons. They're still, at the heart level, not doing it to glorify God. And therefore, even their socially, morally good things are ultimately an offense to God because they're not done out of worship of God.
Right.
And so when someone's come to me and said, but I'm doing all these good things, who are you doing them for?
That's right.
And not one unbeliever ever says, ever, I am doing all of these good things to glorify God because he's worthy of my worship and my life and my adoration. I've never heard that from an unbeliever.
No.
And so even the moral things that we think we're doing are still an offense and a stench to God because they're done competing for his glory, right, not contending to see him glorified.
If I know the sting of my bad behavior will hurt, I will behave properly.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Try that on your children.
Try.
You know?
Yep. Yep. Good. Any other thoughts on the sinner's life is totaled?
I think just if this is a hardship to understand, the concept of your life being totally ruined, it's recognizing a spiritually dead person cannot respond without spiritual life being breathed into them.
Yep. Yep.
We were dead.
Yeah. And amazing that God would do that.
You know, and I know as we encourage people to memorize Scripture and just remembering just our own salvation, thinking of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Mm. Our salvation is by God's grace.
Yeah.
It is through faith. There is nothing we could have done. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we have to boast about. Mm. We brought nothing to God taking our dead life and breathing life into us.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And just a wonder that he does that with any of us.
For his glory.
For his glory. We're going to pause there. We'll pick up the next one, the Father's Sovereign and Electing Love, in our next episode. As you're listening, if you want to see some of the references that we've made to different passages and a list of many others for you to look into, you can visit gilbertbible.com, go to About on the tabs, click on Biblical Convictions, scroll down to Conviction 3, and you can see each of these there with summary statements and several references to look at. And then if you have questions or want to talk through these things with any of us, the elders of Gilbert Bible Church, just reach out to us directly, and we'd be happy to sit down with our Bibles open and talk through these things more. But we're going to pause there and pick up on the Father's Sovereign Electing Love next.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Word and the Walk podcast. The Word and the Walk podcast is a ministry of Gilbert Bible Church. For more information, please visit our website at gilbertbible.com.